And the title of Brother Harry's discourse is Blessed is the Man. Blessed is the Man.
Good morning, brother. It's wonderful to be here again. We're really appreciating the lessons and the inspiring historical things that have been brought to us and the studies and the services and the fellowship. We really appreciate not just the big convention, but all the little conventions that go on during this convention. And it's the time that is given for that fellowship here. That is very important. And we've had a wonderful time at the Ross's home. And we met the big dog last night, and that was quite something. Okay, the title of this talk is Blessed is the Man. Now, years ago, I would say Blessed is the Man. Or Blessed is this, or Blessed is that, or Blessed is he, Blessed are ye, Blessed are they. But when I was looking at this a little more, and I looked at this word B-L-E-S-S-E-D, I realized that I personally would rather pronounce it as though it's B-L-E-S-T, blessed, because that gives the idea that somebody is doing it to you rather than saying this is a condition you have. Now, if you look in the various dictionaries, they'll say for the word blessed, highly favored or fortunate. Well, that's true. That's good. Enjoying the bliss of heaven. Well, that's sort of our end condition. There we go. We can't go anywhere without our map. You know, it's important. Enjoying the bliss of heaven. That's our goal. We really can enjoy that bliss to a large extent this side of the veil, as well. Though, characterized by happiness and good fortune. So that's and the good fortune is really for the new creature. That's what we want. Then there are others where it says worthy of worship. Or worthy of veneration. And that makes me think of things like the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Blessed this, the Blessed that. Like other religious organizations want their people to sort of blindly, you know, give veneration to whatever they want. They use blessed. So the word, when I say blessed, I think that's describing the individual. It's not saying what's being done to the individual or for the individual. So I don't want to use this word B-L-E-S-S-E-D to characterize the individual, but I want to use it in the context of this lesson would be what God is doing for the individual. Because as we mentioned yesterday, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, from God. So now, I teach at the University of Illinois in engineering, and one of the things I tell my students, because you know, we want them to have some common sense, not just learn a bunch of math and stuff, but have some common sense. And I tell them, when you're given an assignment, don't just ask what you've been, do what the thing asks you to do, but look at how you're going to be graded. You know, look at how the grader's actually going to be going over this. What are they actually looking for? And how are you going to receive the greatest benefit from the lesson? So what we want to do here is we're going to look at this phrase, blessed. Blessed is the man. And I thought that was instructive to actually go through the scriptures and look for the phrase, blessed is thee. Blessed is the man. That's what we're going to be doing. And we're going to see a progression of thought through God's word. One of the first things we'll look at is Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. This one who finds delight in God, not in the ways of the world, but in God's commandments. And as we go forward in this, so it's one thing to delight in them, to like them, but what are you going to be doing with them? Well, in Proverbs 8:32, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Not just say those are really good concepts. A lot of folks in the world, they can talk about concepts. And they say, well, that's a really good concept, but are they doing it? It reminds me of I was raised in the Amish country in Pennsylvania. And I remember this one Amish plaque. It said, take my advice. I'm not using it. So It's one thing to know God's ways, but it's another to delight them and say, that's really good advice. You know, I wish I could do it. But one who would actually keep God's ways. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. Not just say, I love God's ways. I want to keep his testimonies. But I want to seek him. There's got to be more. I know I'm not doing everything I can. I want to do more. I mean, I want to be a man after God's own heart. That's what he really appreciates. And I think of David. I mean, of the fallen men in the scriptures. I think of David. I think of Paul, who were seeking to do these things, actively seeking. Psalm 106. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. So now we have a time factor. Well, what does that mean? That means 24/7, 365, all the time, 24/7. Well, if that's going to happen, because we're fallen, we will have to start watching ourselves, seek God's ways, watch ourselves, be vigilant. And as we're being vigilant, we're watching ourselves and God's ways and making sure that we're conforming to God's ways. In order to do that, that's going to be changing our character along the way. As we watch ourselves and scrutinize ourselves, our character must change. Or else we'd be continually failing and disappointed. That's no fun. But God has given us the tools so we can improve, and we will see that improvement over time. We'll actually see it. So the whole idea is the character development. In Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Or actually keep it. Now, when I was raised in a nominal church when I was a kid, I went there until teenager, early teens. I saw a lot of folks who heard the word of God, but I didn't see a lot of folks who kept it. They dressed up nicely, you know, kind of like I am today, like many are today. But as far as when they left that building, would they want to actually keep those things? I didn't see a lot of that. And it impressed me over the years that a lot of folks in the churches out there, they pick their church the way most folks people pick their clothes. You know, if you want to go and buy a set of clothes, you go to some place, look at something that looks nice and feels and hopefully comfortable, but it fits you the way you are already. Now, if I were going to go buy a pair of pants, I wouldn't go and buy a size 32 waist. I would go and buy the unknown size that fits me now. It's closely guarded. But that's not what God's plan is. God's plan is, I want you to see what the standard is. And you know what? You don't measure up. You don't measure up. And even though you consecrate and you're doing your best, guess what? Your best is not good enough. Your best must get better and better and better and better and better. But it will. That's what God's plan is. How many folks in the world would be interested in something like that? Where they say, your best is not good enough. You've got to get better and better and better and better. And shuck away all of the old ways that you've had. Replace that completely. How many in the world would be willing to do that? That's what this is. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So, well, after time of having a relationship with God, we'd have the knowledge and the experience of the dealings with God. And then with this comes trust. We talked about this a lot yesterday. The development of trust, what was necessary for Israel. They had to have examples. Well, this is how God dealt with his people, especially in the Old Testament. It deals with us the same way. But in the Old Testament, it's interesting that you find the faith, at least in the King James, you find the word faith twice in the Old Testament. You find the word trust hundreds of times. That's because trust is faith put into practice. Trust is not just, well, I'm trying to believe. Trust is saying, I know, it's been proven to me. I'm now basing my life upon this, this foundation. That's really what trust is. In Psalm 84, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And what this means is not like a guy's jumping out of a plane and he's got a parachute. Or let's say he's in the plane and he has a parachute. And he knows that it's a good parachute and it's going to open. He knows that. But you know what? How often does he use the parachute? Not unless he's going down, or not unless he jumps out. He's using his own faculties most of the time. Only uses the parachute once in a while. That's not what this scripture is talking about. This is saying that blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Trust that God is supervising in our lives, supervising all of our experiences. An active trust. and one that trusts those that believe in God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not to seek that he exists, we already know that, but seek him, and we'll talk more about that. Actively seek him every day and his leadings. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lie. In other words, he makes the Lord his trust, not his possessions, not his status, not his bank account, not this, not that, not the government, not his neighbors, not his job. Those can all be brushed away, and history has shown that those all have been brushed away. Look at what we just saw. Where were their trust? That was amazing. Respect is not the proud, nor is turn aside to lies. In other words, they're not subject to peer pressure. They're not going to be pressured into things. These folks that we just saw there, they gave up their lives. Who are folks that are actively showing them, here's the way out, just repent, recant. Said, no, can't do it. And they were mouthing these very words, these very concepts. In Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Who hope? Well, hope doesn't say about right now or in the past. Hope is something for the future. And it makes me think of the future success, the future livelihood. And if we take a look at the wilderness wanderings, when Israel came up to Kadesh Barnea, they were supposed to go in and possess the land. Well, many did not trust in the Lord and did not hope in the Lord, but Caleb and Joshua did. They had that faith in what they say. Well, after there was this evil report in Numbers 13, verse 30, and then Numbers 14, verse 8, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," because he knew God's promises were sure. He said, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." It will happen. Now, Caleb and Joshua, these weren't pie-in-the-sky guys. They saw the cities. They saw the enemies. They saw what they were up against. But they said, you know what? Compared to the God who has delivered us and showed us all these things are nothing. These things are nothing. We have to have faith and trust that God will give us the tools and the influence in our characters to defeat these Canaanites in our characters and to become victorious. But just like Joshua was told, be strong and of good courage. Wherever you set your foot, you'll be victorious. But note that Joshua and Israel couldn't be victorious if they didn't go anywhere. They had to actually go. They themselves had to go somewhere, root out, find the enemies, and then they could destroy them. So who is chosen to approach God and dwell with him? Well, in Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Now, this is not in the here and now. This is not everyone. There are some who are fortunate and they have a little more of what was left over in Adam, the capacity for veneration. They're seeking after God. They have to know. They don't care what it costs. well, how is it possible to approach God? Because after all, God's standard is perfection. That's his minimum standard. Well, he shows what we need to do. What we need to do. And actually, the Israel was looking. They were saying, okay, what do we need to do? What do we need to do just to have life? They knew they were condemned to death. They wanted to have life. Well, how would you get life? Well, the Apostle Paul was searching this, and the Apostle Paul's life is a very beautiful thing to study, especially his early life. But he says in Romans 7, verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, in other words, just show me what I have to do to live, just let me know, and I'll do it, and I'll have life. He says, well, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, because it's impossible for a fallen man to do. And what he found was in Leviticus 18, verses 4 and 5. If you do my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk therein, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So what Israel did is they broke down the law into 613 bits. This is the Mishnah. I mean, if you were a Jewish boy or a Jewish girl, by 13 or 14, you'd be bar mitzvahed or bat mitzvahed, and you're supposed to know all of these 613 laws, and you'd be responsible for your own sins. So they break it down into these little bite-sized pieces. Just do all of these, know them all, do them, and then you'll have life. But in Leviticus 16:24, the standard is given. Leviticus 16 is where God presents blessings and cursings. You do these wonderful things, you'll be blessed. If you don't, really bad things will happen. In Leviticus 16:24, he says, and if you don't do all these commandments, so the standard was you had to do them all and do them all perfectly. In James 2:10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the law was, Israel was not given laws. They were given the law. The law is a unit, is a whole. If you break it one place, it's like a dam or a dike or something. You break it one place, the whole thing's going to fall apart and flood. So, perfection was God's standard. Well, in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Down in the 24th verse. Well, the answer to that is God himself will. God himself. It's his plan. And then he shows the one who is seeking after God. In James 4:8, here we have the beginning of the process. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, how will God draw him? Well, in John 6:44, he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Well, the way God draws an individual to God himself is he says, first I'm going to show you my son. Before you can really come to me, I want you to see my son. So he draws them to Jesus. Why would he do that? Well, he's going to learn of God's plan. And God's plan of love, of ransom and restitution, of the two salvations, of all these things that God has through the sacrifice of his son. The Abrahamic promise is made sure through the sacrifice of God's own son. There's God's plan. And in seeing that, the individual will see, wow, that's amazing. You mean I can have a part in actually participating in this? Not just being the receiver, but participating in this? And then, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So after God takes them to his son, learn of Jesus, learn of my plan, then Jesus holds that individual by the hand, brings him right back to the Heavenly Father, now for the purpose of consecration. For the purpose of consecration. For making a covenant of sacrifice. Except now, when the individual signs that covenant, which is in Leviticus chapter 8. That's really what it is, the covenant between the individual and God. He can sign that contract. God looks at it and says, well, who's that? And then he looks below and he sees the name of his own son signed in blood. He will certainly accept the blood of his own son as a co-signer for our covenant to make up for all deficiencies. And really, from now on in our walk in the narrow way, the question is not will God accept it, it's will we? Will we accept the blood of his own son to make up for our deficiencies? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, this is, if we go back to Romans 3:31, there's an interesting scripture where Paul says, do we then make void the law? Because we just read the standard is the law, doing that perfectly. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish in the law in the fact that we have a high regard for the law. We know what it is, this perfect standard, really not just for us, but for all mankind in the future. It's the only way for the intelligent creation to live everlastingly. And we're not putting it aside. We have faith in the one who did it perfectly. We have a high regard for it. We have faith in the one who did it perfectly, and he is the one who justifies us. So we are showing our regard for the law by our faith in the one who actually did it. We have this robe of righteousness which is given to us. This that covers the fallen flesh. Not the sins, but it covers the fallen flesh. The sins have to be washed. They have to be washed from the robe. The robe covers the fallen flesh. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. The righteous. We appropriate the Lord's merit to wash our robe. In Romans 4:7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And really what this is talking about, sins from the standpoint, sins unknown to them. Sins that are known to us, we can't be presumptuous and say, oh, well, it's covered, I don't have to do anything about it. We have to acknowledge that, those sins, acknowledge them, claim the blood of Christ to wash them, and essentially rededicate ourselves that we're not going to do these things again. So as we scrutinize ourselves in this way, gradually our character is being improved and improved. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but in whose spirit there is no guile. No guile. No guile means no deceit. Not trying to trick anybody who's upfront, who's honest, whose life is being guided by the principles of God. So here we have the process. Draw nigh to God. Say, I want to know God. God says, that's good. I'm going to take you to my son first. You got to know him. You know him, you'll know my plan. And then he'll bring you back to me now to be justified through faith in his blood so you can make a consecration. Now you have the merit of my son that's going to cover your fallen flesh. You're going to mess up along the way, but we have a method for you to claim that merit, scrutinize your thoughts, words, and doing, keep your robe clean. We're going to go back to Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. So this is really showing this whole progression, really from beginning to end. Thou who choosest, cause to approach unto thee, dwell in thy courts, both this side the veil and eventually the other side the veil, even of thy holy temple. Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And this is really, in the end, for all time, be praising God forever, as we talked about a little bit yesterday. But here this side of the veil, we're occupied with becoming copies of God's dear Son, so we can end up there and enjoy. We're going to be singing a lot this side of the veil. This is a joyous path. And many times in the New Testament, we find we do things this side of the veil, so our joy is full right now. Well, who will dwell in the house of the Lord? In Psalm 15, verse 1, we're going to use both the King James and the Bible in basic English, which I've appreciated quite a bit lately. A psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy temple, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And the truth in the heart, actually Brother Alan Ross gave a talk, I think it was in Salem last year, about not just desiring God's ways, but to actually scrutinizing our hearts, scrutinizing our desires, not just scrutinizing our thoughts, words, and deeds, but scrutinizing our heart, making sure we're cultivating the desire for God's righteousness. Not just saying, well, I'm just putting a lid on the flesh. I know it has its desires, but to actually cultivate the proper desire, so the new creature becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And I really appreciated that. This purity of heart, because the heart is a picture of desires. Psalm 15, verse 3, this is the Bible in basic English. Those whose tongue is not false, who does no evil to his friends, and does not take away the good name of his neighbor. Well, this is like our evil speaking study. If you recall, one of the, it was a quote by a man in the world. He says, if somebody were to rob me and take my possessions, take my gold or house, they're stealing just trash. But the one who speaks evil against me, they take my good name. Your good name is something you carry with you. All this other stuff you have with, you know, you carry, you know, all the other belongings, they're all transient. So one who does not take away the good name of his neighbor. In the fourth verse, who gives honor to those who have the reverence of the Lord, turning away from him who has not the Lord's approval, he who takes an oath against himself and makes no change. So if you find folks who are irreverent, they have the wrong behavior, the wrong influence, you say, I don't want to be around them. And you know what, if you're parents, you don't want to have, you want your kids to be around them. Because you know what happens. I mean, I'm not a parent, but all those who are parents, you know what happens. Dirt rubs off, and you're going to get dirty. So you don't want to have ones you love, yourself or ones you love, to be around the influence be around bad influences. Eventually, the bad influences will be cleaned up, and those who can't get cleaned up, they'll be done away with. Or those who take an oath against himself and makes no change. Now there's integrity for you there. One who will swear to his own hurt and still perform it, still do it, is the King James. But I really appreciate that. I saw that a lot in my dad. When he'd get into some situation and it would kind of turn south, he'd still do it. And that was a real good lesson for me as a kid. But we want to do the same thing as well. That shows the integrity that God wants in us. Psalm 15, verse 5, who does not put out his money at interest or takes no usury, or for payment give false decisions against men who have done no wrong. He who does these things will never be moved. In other words, don't take advantage of those in need. Don't take advantage of those who are less fortunate. Now, there are a lot of folks in the world, for instance, the elderly. There's a whole huge multi-billion dollar business of folks who take advantage of the ones who with dementia or the elderly or confused and or just empty out their bank accounts and go laughing away. Well, I got another one. That's just reprehensible. That's reprehensible to God. So, to have no part in that. For those who are less, you know, Israel was not to vex the stranger, the child, the motherless child, the widow. But they were supposed to take extra care of them because they needed extra care. God took, look at what was done for us. Look at what was done to Israel in Egypt. If I do this, you know, I mean the chart is here, but it's over there.
It is there.
Okay. Well, there's the. Okay. That's good. Those who desire to dwell in the Lord's house, in Psalm 84, verse 2. 84, verse 2. My soul yearns, yes, even pines, and is homesick for the court. This is the Amplified Version. And is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out and sing for joy to the living God. I think this is both this side of the veil and the other side of the veil. I know there may have been some who couldn't attend this convention. We want to be with the Lord. We want to be with the Lord's people. We want to be with, well, this is where the blessings are. I remember Brother Ed Grabner said one time, he said, well, when there's a meeting of the Lord's people, is there some place you'd rather be? No, this is where you want to be. These are the only people who can really understand who you are, who can share your heart's sentiments, who in our testimony means we share the same experiences, who can help to strengthen others. You go out in the world, they just can't understand. They just can't understand. The other side of the veil, we want to be with the Lord, but we don't want to rush it. We want to get everything He has for us here before we go to the other side of the veil. So we don't want to rush. This reminds me of Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow thee all me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we're looking forward to that. That's what we're looking forward to. But we have to do everything this side of the veil, and we want to. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Well, it's interesting, the word taste. When you taste something, you've really taken it into yourself. I mean, it's in your mouth. That's a pretty intimate association with whatever is you have when you actually taste it. So that means this one who can taste that the Lord is good, they have a full, complete experience. And they have not only the experience, but they're blessed in that they're trusting in the Lord, trusting in Him. It reminds me of Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This wonderful feast we have, not only of the doctrinal feast, but the experiences. And we can see our experiences. They are wonderful. We'll talk a little more about that later. Eventually, we'll be able to eat of the hidden manna that was talked about yesterday. How do we remain really attentive to these things? Well, we have to keep our eyes open and watch. In Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man that heareth me daily at my gates, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Think of that, watching at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. In other words, this is the saint who is attentive to all the little nuances, everything God wants to show him or her. In other words, they have their eyes fixed on the Heavenly Father. They're not waiting till the Heavenly Father has to nudge them and say, hey, pay attention. But they're looking. They're looking for every blessing and every chastisement the Lord has for them so that they can learn as quickly as possible. And this watching is to watch and not just watch our Lord, but we also want to watch the fallen flesh to make sure that doesn't get out of control, make sure the new creature is always in control. We want to watch and keep the robe of righteousness. Also, in Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, recently we've been in the third volume, and we've really appreciated the lessons about Brother Miller, William Miller, and that whole. There's a two-hour video we watched, which was very, it was amazing. It's kind of like what Brother Bill Gill had shown us with the Covenanters. Here is Brother Miller. He was watching. They thought they had the correct interpretation of Scripture, and they staked everything they had on it. I mean, there are folks who lost their possessions, their farms, etc. When all was done, lost their respect in the rest of the world. Brother Miller, he said, "That doesn't bother me. I'm just going to keep on going. So this was the Lord's overruling. So I've been humbled. But it doesn't matter. That was good. That's a good thing. So he's going to keep on going. He wasn't going to get discouraged. So that was a wonderful... he was going to keep his garments, keep the integrity as God had given it to him. Also, the avoidance of wrong influences. And this is very, very important. Psalm 1:1. Here's the first verse of the Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now notice, the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful. In other words, all these influences, you want to have nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, when I think of the law of the Lord, and you think of the law, it kind of sounds in some cases sort of dry and uninteresting. Here are a bunch of laws you have to obey. Or I guess when I was younger, you think, okay, so what's so interesting about the law? You do what's right, the difference between right and wrong, okay. But really, everything that Christ's head and body will be teaching to mankind is so they can do God's laws in letter and spirit. That's really the main lesson. That's what the Holy Spirit is. To pour out the Spirit, their influence, so they can do God's laws completely. And if they do that, they'll live everlastingly in harmony with God and have a wonderful life for all eternity, both in letter and spirit. So the idea of delighting in the law of the Lord. And then over the last 25 years, I have seen, you know, more of what the world does and what their principles are, the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful, that's available to us every day, more and more, and to appreciate more and more what God's laws of righteousness are, and to really delight in them. In the third verse, it says, "And he, the one who delights in the law of the Lord, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." In other words, one who takes in the law of the Lord, the principles of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of doing righteousness, they're going to bring forth the fruitage that we talked about yesterday. "Herein is my Father well pleased, that you bear much fruit." That's the way it's done. Abiding in Christ. The tree planted by water, sucking in the waters of truth. And then, through the fruitage of it, actually, what are we doing with it in our actions? Those who neglect this counsel of staying away from bad influences need not be surprised if they are continually falling into temptation. Now, I think anybody of any maturity will know that if you place yourself under a certain influence, you'll be changed by that influence. I mean, over time, that influence, the whole idea of influence, it flows into you, it fills you. So if you place yourself under an influence, it's going to fill you up and change you, and pretty soon you'll be changed by that influence. But before you're under that influence, you can typically choose the influences that are best for you and say, "No, I don't want that, I want this." So we have to first choose those influences, because the influences can be very subtle, and we may not know the change is happening. But the Lord always shows us up ahead of time, that's wrong, that's right. And in our heart of hearts, we know making those decisions is not tough. It's clear, it's cut and dried. In the vast majority, it's just, are we going to have the spiritual backbone to make those decisions? And we'll find out once we do make the right decision, we will be made stronger and stronger and closer to the Lord. It's kind of like what was talked about yesterday with Moses. He comes down from the mount, tables of the law, golden calf, breaks the tables. He says, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites all came over. What thing you don't want to do is be a fence sitter. God says, I want you to take sides, because you in the future are going to be teaching others, take sides, make a decision. Don't be indecisive. So, take sides. there's a story about staying away from bad influences, and I think we're all pretty familiar with it. It's about a fellow who lived, his house was very high up on this mountain, and there was this sharp cliff. There's a road by that cliff, and he'd have to drive his carriage up and back every day. And he had to hire a carriage driver. And so he was interviewing folks, and they were kind of showing off what good drivers they were. And I see smiles. Most are familiar with this. And so the fellow asks, okay, how, if you were driving me in my carriage, how close could you get to the edge of this cliff? And this cliff was, you know, a sheer precipice, like 1,000 feet down. And if you fell over, all you'd hear is, ah. So this is something to really be wary of. Well, the first fellow says, oh, I could get within a foot of that. And the next guy, wanting to outdo him, says, oh, I could get within 6 inches. Well, there's a fellow who was listening. He didn't say anything. Then he was asked, and he says, well, I don't know how close I could get, but I'll tell you this. I'd stay as far away from that cliff edge as I can. And the fellow says, you get the job. Well, this fellow who said that, he'd probably been in an accident or two in his younger days when he overestimated how strong he was, how careful he could be, how accurate he was. And he was shown, you know what, you're not as good as you may think. So the principle is, if we stay far away from this temptation, the safer we will be. We want to make sure we're not confident in our own strength, but we're using the strength of the Lord. If we overestimate our strength and place ourselves in these difficult situations when we knew better, these are presumptuous. We're tempting the Lord, and the Lord is not pleased. And he's most likely going to give us some stripes, some tough experiences to say that was wrong. So the strength should be in the Lord, but we don't want to overestimate our own strengths and tempt the Lord. In Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. So our strength should be in the Lord, and the Lord gives us this wise counsel, so we know what to do. That's how he provides strength to us in many cases. This is echoed in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. These are two of my favorite scriptures. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. So, it's our knowledge of the Lord. It's our association with the Lord. In Isaiah 56:1, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. In the second verse, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. So keeping the Sabbath. What is our Sabbath? The Sabbath of the new creation. Is this one day a week? No. This is part of that 24/7, 365. We rest from our own works, and we do the works of God. And remember at Kadesh Barnea, when they provoked the Lord, they didn't enter into rest because they didn't trust in God. If we are fully trusting in the Heavenly Father all the time, we have that Sabbath rest this side of the veil. We don't have to worry about whether we're not smart enough or not strong enough or whatever it is, if we put our trust in God and we're doing what we should do in this narrow way. The chastenings of God are also a wonderful thing. In Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. And in Hebrews 12, 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This word scourging actually means whipping. I know that when I was a young boy, my son, my dad, who had a His upbringing was a little difficult in some ways. But my dad had a way of making a point that was very memorable, where there would be a physical memory there. Now, the one thing that's nice about the human condition is we don't remember the pain, but we remember the lesson. The pain was just used to say, I'm getting your attention. He was saying, Harry, I have to get your attention now. Now I think I have it. Now here's the lesson. So I appreciated that. So, but in the seventh verse, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you're without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. So our Heavenly Father loves us enough to give us chastenings, to give us lessons. And usually you'll find they're not according to justice, but they're according to a loving Father who says, I really need to get this lesson across. That's what he wants. He wants the lesson. But in some cases, when we mess up, it's going to be no pain, no gain. And sometimes some of our experiences are going to be difficult experiences, but it's the difficult ones that you remember. If you go into something that's easy to do, you forget about it. But if you go in, it's tough, you're sweating, you're not sure. You say, I'm going to go forward with this. My strength will be in the Lord. You don't know how it's going to go. Regardless of how it goes, it's going to change your character. And that's what's good. That's what God wants. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. So this is this wonderful love that he gives us. In James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now this endureth, this is hupomeno. It comes from hupomene, which means constancy as an element of character, not just, well, I can wait until the bus, I can just wait until this is over. But that's not an element of character. That's looking at your watch. But an element of character. If we could keep in memory the fact that every trial and every persecution, every difficulty of life is intended to prove us, to test our love, to see whether or not our characters are fixed, to show us our weaknesses, and when we see a weakness, we know what we have to work on. That's what it's for. So every one of these difficult experiences, these little trials, the Lord is using it to prove our love and our devotion to Him. These are favorable opportunities. And these fiery trials must try us. It absolutely must happen. The clay pot must be fired so that final shape that it's supposed to have will be there indelibly. There's a story about a fellow who was a recovering alcoholic. And he was doing pretty well. His mentor thought he was time for him to start reentering society. He says, I want you to look in the WAD ads, look for something you feel you could do. So the guy did. And he went out and bought some nice clothes. He fixed up his resume, spent a long time working on this. He goes to this job interview. Thought he was much more qualified than some other folks were interviewing. He thought he interviewed well, did everything just right. Turns out he didn't get the job. So he's all bummed out, disappointed. And as he's walking back to his car, there's a bar right there with the favorite booze that used to be his little source of joy and escape. But instead of doing that, there was a phone booth. He called up his mentor on the phone. He starts pouring out his heart, gives him this sob story. He says, I worked so hard and it just wasn't fair. And he was expecting his mentor to say, oh, yeah, I know, yeah, life, it's just not fair. I feel so sorry for you. That's not what his mentor said. His mentor said, good. Good. Now I want you to go and apply for another job, and I want you to get rejected again. And then I want you to go out and apply for another job and get rejected again. And after that, I want you to get rejected again and get rejected again. Because when you can take the difficult rejections and the difficult experiences in life, you're ready to face life as a mature man. But if you go crawling back to the bottle every time times get tough, you're not ready. You need more treatment. Life is tough. Deal with it. Just like when we have an hard experience in our walk in the narrow way, our flesh wants to go right back to its old ways that are comfortable, that we know so well. Here's how you get out of this problem. Tell that guy off, whatever it is. But what do? We have to call our mentor, and he's going to reassure us, reassure the new creature. And he's going to say, you know what, that's good training. And he'll say, you remember, I had some tough experiences too. But what did it do? It crystallized my character. It crystallized it. He said, and you do this and have this, let this happen again, and it's going to happen again and again and again. But soon you're going to be developing the character of a mature new creature in Christ. You will soon be following the steps of your master. It was at the fourth quarter mark the whole time. So, beloved, in 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Again, the hard experiences are the ones that will shake us to the very bone. That's how firmly they have to shake us to build the character that's so necessary. Joseph had lots of hard experiences, but what did it do for him? Well, in Genesis 5:20, after Jacob died, his brothers thought, well, okay, well, no one's protecting us now. And they said, we'll just be your slaves. We'll be your servants. In Genesis 50, verse 20, says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it to be good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He said, So Joseph's got the good from all these experiences. How late are we going? Is it,
Till
noon. Oh, it's getting close. Okay. It's getting very close. Okay. In Matthew 5, we have this wonderful lesson of blessed are the poor, of those that mourn, etc. And because of some of the things we heard yesterday, I would like to concentrate on two of those. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, most folks in the world can understand what right and wrong is. They just don't want to do it. I was thinking Brother David's, I'm sure his boss knew what was right and wrong. He just didn't want him to do it, and he got upset. His brother David wanted to stand for what, just simply what right was, and his boss, even though he knew it, he'd like to get away with something. So sometimes you'll get persecution for that. But the highest is, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is the highest type of suffering because this is for something the world can't understand. They can't understand. In fact, when they persecute you, they will think they're doing right. John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. It's through their ignorance. They're doing what they feel is right, and they may be very zealous. So rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 11:6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. At the Lord's return, we have the fulfillment of Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. This is not a proof of the Lord's return, but it's a corroboration of the Jubilee types. A wonderful blessing. Now, ultimately, the other side of the veil, all mankind will be able to say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. They will have received the full blessings from the permission of evil and the lessons of righteousness. And this will be said of them. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Those gates are the ancient worthies that all mankind will pass through. We look forward to these blessings, not just for this church, but for all humanity. And we earnestly look for the time when all the families of the earth can share in this wonderful perfecting and the wonderful perfecting experiences arranged for them through God's plan. And then instead of saying, blessed is the man, we can say, blessed are all mankind. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Harry. We've been very blessed by that talk, so we appreciate that. Get it? Okay. All right, Brother Harry is going to close with hymn number 32. 3-2.